Long before Bruce Wayne was Batman, he was just a little boy. In the movie Batman Begins, there's a scene where little Bruce falls into a well, and he hurts his wrist, and he's alone, and he's scared, and probably embarrassed too. And his father comes rappelling into the well to help him, and he says, "Why do we fall, Bruce? So that we can learn to pick ourselves up." Today we're starting a series on the Book of Lamentations. At the very beginning, we see that the once great city of Jerusalem is personified as a woman who has fallen and is hurt and alone and scared and embarrassed. And when she is at rock bottom, the word of God comes rappelling to her into the darkness, like Thomas Wayne coming after his son. And like Thomas did for Bruce, the word of God invites Lady Jerusalem to learn from her fall and to get back up again. The fall of Jerusalem that serves as the background for this book happened in 587 BC when the Babylonians invaded the city and burned it to the ground. In the book of Micah, which we have just finished studying together, this is what God warned would happen if the people did not turn from their sins and turn back to him. Unfortunately, they did not listen and fell just as God said they would. And unfortunately, though Lady Jerusalem did at first learn from her fall, from the Book of Lamentations, in time she would turn back to her old ways and would fall again in 70 AD to the Romans. With tragic irony, this second fall would happen on the very same day of the lunar year that she fell at first. The 9th of Av, which this year falls on July 27th, which is this Thursday. For the Jews, this day continues to be one of fasting and mourning, and one upon which they regularly read the Book of Lamentations. Therefore, I invite you to pray for the Jews of the world, that as they read the Book of Lamentations this week, they will hear the voice of its author calling them to himself. They who have not yet come to Christ have not yet learned the lesson of Jerusalem's fall and the lesson of the Book of Lamentations. May God speak to them and draw them to himself in Christ. Well, let us turn now to the Book of Lamentations, which in our English Bibles is found right after the Book of Jeremiah. A few words of introduction. This chapter is divided into three sections, and each section begins with the words of the narrator and ends with Lady Jerusalem's words. For the sake of this sermon, I'm going to take the narrator's message and personify it as a he, because in this passage, this message is like a person in that it dialogues with Lady Jerusalem. I'm also going to refer to this personified message as the Word of God, because it is indeed a word inspired by God. In your Bibles, you'll probably see quotation marks that designate Lady Jerusalem's speech and help you differentiate between Jerusalem and the narrator. You can also tell the difference because the narrator uses the third person to describe Jerusalem. She, her, hers. Whereas Lady Jerusalem uses the first person. I, me, mine. Just a couple more orienting notes before we begin. The author of Lamentations will also flow pretty freely in calling this personified woman by various names, so don't be confused. They all refer to this same person, so to speak. Jerusalem, Zion, Judah, sometimes Jacob or Israel. These names are all somewhat fluid and can be used in reference to the city or the country, but what they have chiefly in view is the people who make up this city and country. Lastly, in Hebrew, this chapter is an acrostic poem, with each verse starting with the next letter of the alphabet. There are 22 verses because in Hebrew, there are 22 letters in their alphabet. This structure is lost in most English translations, which I think is a disservice to the beauty of this poem and perhaps even to some of its meaning. And so in your bulletin, there's an insert with a translation that does preserve the poem's structure. I find it interesting that the poem which describes one of the greatest tragedies in the history of God's people is one of the most structurally beautiful and polished poems in all the Bible. I think there's probably a lesson for us just in thinking about the structure of this chapter in this book. Maybe it's something like this. beauty can come up from the ashes. Or perhaps even in tragedy, God can be at work. Moreover, even tragedy can be a part of God's sovereignly ordered plan to bring his goodness into our lives. So let's look together now at Lamentations 1, the word of God's lament concerning Lady Jerusalem. I'll be reading from the ESV. Lamentations 1, verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They flee without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the foe and there was none to help her. Her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore, she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high he sent fire. Into my bones he made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint all the day long. My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. The Lord rejected all my mighty men in my midst. He summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city while they sought food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious. In the street, the sword bereaves. In the house, it is like death. They heard my groaning, and yet there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my troubles. They are glad that you have done it. You have brought the day you announced. Now let them be as I am. Let all their evil doing come before you and deal with them as you have dealt with me. Because of all my transgressions, for my groans are many and my heart is faint. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have inspired your holy word that we might come to know you. And we thank you that your word is so broad in its range, covering the very heights of our experience in life in this world, and covering also the deepest, deepest depths. And Father, as we turn to this book of Lamentations, which laments the deep, deep darkness of the low times of life, Father, we pray, may we through this book yet still see you and come to know you more in the light of your love in the midst of our deep darkness. Father, we pray, may we see you, may we see your Son, and may we rejoice in him. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, recall the image with which we began. Lady Jerusalem has fallen, and the word of God comes rappelling into the darkness to help her learn from her fall and help her get back up. In verses 1-9, we have the words initial descent to fallen Jerusalem and her response. Our first question is this: how will the word of God greet Lady Jerusalem after her fall? Will he gloat over her? Will he scold her and upbraid her? Will he begin with words of rebuke and instruction? First, the word of God greets Lady Jerusalem with words of lament. The word of God does not rejoice in her fall. He laments with her. And while he certainly plans to teach her and help her, he does not begin with a lecture, but with lamentations. He mourns with her. In verse 1, he laments that she who is full now is empty and alone. She who is like a queen among the nations now is like a widow. She who is like a princess among the provinces is now like a slave. See how the word of God loved Lady Jerusalem. And so he laments with her. Now there are mainly two things to lament about Lady Jerusalem's fall: her sin and her suffering. And the word of God laments them both. And we would do well to do the same. We fall into error when we lament only one thing or the other. If we lament her sin but not her suffering, then we will come to her not in sympathy but with lectures. And that alone will not heal Lady Jerusalem. In fact, she will only grow bitter and resist us and our God. But if we lament only her suffering and not her sin, and come only with sympathy and forsake needed rebukes, that will not heal Jerusalem either. That will treat the symptoms, but not the underlying issues. She may feel better after our visit, but really she will be worse off, because the problem of her sins has only been masked by your sympathy. She will feel better, but she still will be in grave danger and in need of deep healing. Now let me make this analogy more concrete. The word of God's treatment of Lady Jerusalem is not just how we are to treat Lady Jerusalem, but how we are to treat all suffering sinners in our lives. Most of us likely can think of people in our lives whose sin has brought great consequences upon them. Perhaps it's your coworker or an estranged family member. Perhaps an adult child who's not walking with the Lord. How do we respond to their suffering? The same way we want them to respond to ours. We'd want them to lament our suffering and lament our sin. We need both if we are to experience healing. And so if we want to promote healing in other sufferers, we will need to learn to lament with them both their suffering and their sin. Where do we see the word of God lamenting Lady Jerusalem's suffering? In verse 2, he laments that she weeps through the night and has no one to comfort her, and that her friends have dealt treacherously with her. Secondly, where do we see the word of God lamenting Lady Jerusalem's sin? In this same verse, verse 2, he laments that she has no one to comfort her, among all her lovers. In this verse, he's mostly focusing in on her pain, but there is an implicit rebuke as well. Why does she have a long list of lovers from whom she might expect to receive comfort? It is because she has been unfaithful to her spouse, the Lord her God. Her unfaithfulness is lamentable, but yet so too is her weeping through the night. Don't miss this. The word of God weeps for both. Even though Jerusalem's weeping is the result of her own unfaithfulness, that is, even though her suffering is because of her sin, the word of God still has compassion on her. Are we like the word of God at this point? Do we have compassion on suffering sinners? Or do we only have compassion on innocent sufferers? I expect you all, like me, have room to grow in this regard, and loving sinners as God does, and showing them mercy not because they deserve it, but because we are merciful, because God is merciful. Okay, so far we've seen that the Word of God laments with Lady Jerusalem, and that he laments her suffering and her sin. This next point is related, yet still bears mentioning. He doesn't just lament, he also instructs. In verse 8, the Word of God puts it plainly. He says, Jerusalem sinned grievously. If Jerusalem is to find healing, she is going to have to deal with the truth of who she is and what her problem is. And her chief problem is her own sin and her rebellion against God. In verse 5, the Word of God says this in his instruction to Jerusalem. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. The Word of God makes sure Lady Jerusalem knows that all her suffering comes from the hand of God himself. In a sense, her enemies are just pawns in God's hands. This at first may sound like bad news, but this is actually very good news. Let me explain why. If Jerusalem's suffering is random, what hope would she have for a better future? It might get better, it might get worse. It might go back and forth if her future is just random. If Jerusalem's suffering is in the hands of her enemies, again, what hope will she have for a better future? This is perhaps somewhat worse than random because in this scenario, people are bent on her destruction. But if her suffering is in the hands of God, if God really is in control of all things, then she truly can have hope for a better future. Why? Because then her suffering is in the hands of a God who is just, who won't discipline her beyond what she deserves. And her suffering will be in the hands of a God who is merciful and faithful and loving, who will use his discipline in her life only for her good. This is where we come to the question of faith. Do we believe that God is good? If so, we can trust him to discipline us as he sees fit for our good. No, faith does not make receiving discipline easy. It just makes it possible. And if we don't believe that God is good, then we won't trust his discipline of us or anyone else. We will see the pain he causes and blame him and get bitter. But what the Bible teaches us is if that we can trust that God is good, one day we will see that every ounce of pain he has ever caused was only out of his love for us and was not haphazardly administered, but was perfectly measured with the expert skill of the best pharmacologist in the world to bring his goodness in our lives. Now, whether or not we trust him, God is good. But whether or not we trust him will determine whether or not we enjoy him. And whether or not we enjoy God will determine whether or not we will enjoy eternity. So the word of God has lamented with Lady Jerusalem. And now is also instructing Lady Jerusalem, making sure she knows she has sinned and making sure she knows all her suffering for her sins has come to her from God. There's another lesson Lady Jerusalem can learn from her fall under the word of God's tutelage. Her other lovers were all miserable lovers. Again, back in verse 2, we see she is all alone in the dark, weeping and wailing with no one to comfort her. Who are Jerusalem's other lovers? I think the primary false lover in view is Babylon. Jerusalem's relationship with Babylon, I think, began about 701 BC, when King Hezekiah received an envoy from Babylon, a little-known place at that time. King Hezekiah foolishly showed Babylon Jerusalem's treasures, perhaps seeking to win their admiration, perhaps thinking his great wealth might convince Babylon to side with him. But Hezekiah's actions instead only awoke the Babylonians' greed. And in Isaiah, the prophet said that one day Babylon would come back to not to help Jerusalem, but to carry off her treasures. Isaiah 39:6. Well, about 100 years later, King Josiah also foolishly ran after Babylon's love. Babylon was about to attack Assyria, and Egypt was going up to help Assyria. And since Judah, Josiah's kingdom, lay in between Egypt and Assyria, Josiah intercepted Egypt on their way to Assyria so that he might help Babylon win the war against Assyria. I know that's kind of complicated, but Josiah died in this fight and he lost the battle, but he did delay Egypt long enough that they were not able to help Assyria. And so in that way, Babylon was able to conquer Assyria. So essentially, King Josiah gave his life in order to save Babylon in 609 BC. And how did Babylon repay him? Well, just 4 years later, they exiled his entire family and all the upper-class citizens of Jerusalem, hoping that without their leaders, Jerusalem would languish. Well, when that didn't quite finish off Jerusalem, 8 years later, Babylon would come again, this time exiling 10,000 of Jerusalem's working-class citizens, hoping to crush their economy, crush them by crippling their economy. And last but not least, after 10 more years of Jerusalem limping along, Babylon would come back and finish her off, burning the city to the ground and exiling all but the poorest people to Babylon. Now, I don't know why Jerusalem was always so taken in with Babylon. I suppose they were enamored by Babylon's strength. But if we were to personify Babylon, he would definitely be the bad boy of this drama. He was strong, yes, but unloving and cruel. Jerusalem would give herself to Babylon, imagining it was love, but Babylon would only abuse her. I guess in the lineup of Jerusalem's lovers, the next to list would be Assyria. Before Hezekiah and Josiah ran after Babylon's love, King Ahaz ran after Assyria's love. Ahaz hired Assyria to help him. And though Assyria did lend their assistance at first, afterwards they immediately turned right around and extorted Jerusalem, becoming even a worse enemy than what they had faced before. I guess Jerusalem just has a thing for the bad guys. But you know what? It never went well for them. This is what the Word of God graciously reveals to Lady Jerusalem as he repels into the hole she has fallen and laments with her and helps her find her way back up. She was always going after these strong nations which never loved her and always ended up abusing her. And the Word of God wept with her. And he reminded her, "You once were full. You once were like a princess. You once were like a queen." What was different about Jerusalem then and Jerusalem now? Jerusalem now ran after all her other lovers. Jerusalem then rested in the provision of God. Lady Jerusalem needs the weeping word of God, but she also needs the teaching word of God. The only way she will have hope is if she learns from her fall. And she needs help from the Word of God, or she will never learn these lessons on her own. In this poem, however, it seems she is hearing and she is learning. She responds to the Word of God in verse 9 by saying this, her first words of the poem, "O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed." Her words are brief, but they are appropriate. She calls not for her lovers. She has learned that they are not her friends, but her enemies, by the help of God's word. She calls not for her lovers, but for her Lord. And with the word's help, again, she has learned that the Lord is still attentive to her cry. She does not yet confess her sins, but she does confess her need. And that is a start. She is calling to God for help. That is a good start. In our second section of dialogue between the Word of God and Lady Jerusalem, in verses 10 through 11, the word laments with Jerusalem again. The metaphor of verse 10 is too horrific and too graphic to dwell on here at length. So we'll skip the metaphor and go right to the meaning. The Babylonians had entered the temple of God and had defiled it by their presence. This text probably implies the looting of the temple as well, as the Babylonians carried off the gold and silver and bronze of the temple. And in verse 11, the people of Jerusalem fare no better than their temple. They groan with hunger and essentially plunder themselves as they trade off all their treasures for the last morsels of food left in their besieged city. Well, as in his last speech, here too, the word of God has both a lament and a lesson for Lady Jerusalem. The word laments the defiled temple and the languishing people. And I think the word's lesson for Jerusalem is akin to the previous one. To what or to whom are you turning for help? Many Jews may have thought of the temple as the anchor for their lives, the proof that they were right with God. For the word, this will not suffice. The temple can be defiled. It can be looted. Eventually, it will be burnt to the ground. The Jews must place their hope for peace with God in something or in someone more enduring than the temple. And to what will they turn for their daily bread? Their money? Their treasures? Their money, their treasures will soon run out. The Jews must not hope in the temple for peace with God, nor should they hope in their money for the assurance of their daily bread. They must look to the Lord for these things, and so must we. In verse 11, Lady Jerusalem's response is similar to her first response. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Again, she turns to the Lord, asking him for help. And again, this is a good start. In verse 12, Lady Jerusalem continues to speak, but now she turns to addressing someone else. She addresses those who pass by, calling them as she is called upon the Lord to look upon her in her sorrow. Again, she recognizes her need and is looking for help. Now, who are these passers-by to whom she is speaking? Princeton professor Dobbs Alsop wrote that she is speaking to us. We who read the book of Lamentations are being addressed directly by Lady Jerusalem, who is asking us to look upon her and care for her, not just go walking by. Like all of Jerusalem's other walls, the so-called third wall, which divides the story's character from its audience, is also broken down. And now here we are brought before Lady Jerusalem in all her hurt and heartache, and she asks us to look at her and hear her tale of woe. She is asking us not just to pass by, but to get involved in her story, personally and emotionally. Will we? In verses 12 through 16, she lays before us her tale. She has experienced the Lord's fierce anger. He has made his fire descend into her bones. Of course, behind the metaphor of Lady Jerusalem's suffering stands the reality of a city of Jerusalem's destruction. The Babylonians set it ablaze and watched it burn. Lady Jerusalem tells us the Lord has set her bones on fire, set a trap for her feet, set a yoke on her neck that has caused her strength to fail. She is recognizing the Lord's intentionality in afflicting her. She is not the victim of bad luck. She is under the discipline of the Lord. We see this especially in verse 14, where she describes the yoke the Lord lays upon her that drains her strength and makes her fall before her enemies. She describes this yoke as the yoke of her transgressions. What the Lord has placed upon her is nothing else than her own sin and the consequences of her sin. And she does not have the strength to lift it. It brings her to the ground. What a vivid picture for us. Like Lady Jerusalem, we too are sinners, and our sin lays upon us and upon our neck and shoulders like a heavy yoke, a thick beam of wood of such enormous weight that it saps all our strength and the load begins to crush us. Under this load, we will fall and we will die unless we are given help. And no other person can help us because they are all in the same predicament, being crushed by their own heavy load. But thanks be to God and his great mercy, he sent us help. He sent us hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who is not being crushed by the weight of his own sin because he never sinned. So he's the only one who's able to help us with our load. And willingly, he did just that. He took our load, the load of our awful sin upon our shoulders, that we might not be crushed, even though it meant that he would be crushed in our place. As I introduced this sermon, I said, this is the lesson of Lamentations. No, the name of Jesus is not mentioned once in this book. Nevertheless, its purpose is this, to help us see that our sin will crush us unless we turn to God and receive his help to us in Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Well, Lady Jerusalem has invited you to look upon her suffering and have mercy on her. Will you? I think the book of Lamentations is inviting us to have our hearts filled with such mercy and love. Yes, even for sinful sufferers like Lady Jerusalem, whose suffering is her own fault, and yet whose suffering is still tragic and lamentable. In the third and final section in this passage, in verse 17, the word of God speaks for the third and final time. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. Why is God not allowing Jerusalem's neighbors to help her? Well, to learn her lesson, she needs to learn not to look to others, but to look to God. Now, this does not mean that as she calls to us, that we should not have compassion on her and just walk on by. But we should recognize that as we help her, we need to point her beyond ourselves. Because apart from God, she will ultimately perish. We should not try to be her savior or try to fill the role of God in her life. Instead, we must help her. But again, in all that we do, we must point her back to God. He is her only hope. Apart from him, she will perish. In verses 18 through 19, Jerusalem gives her final address to us. And then in verses 20 through 22, the chapter closes with her final prayer to God. Let's look at these ever so briefly. Verse 18, Lady Jerusalem says, "The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word." She who said that he burned her and laid traps for her and yoked her with a crushing yoke says, "He is in the right." The word of God, rappelling down to Lady Jerusalem, weeping with her and teaching her, has led her from rebellion to confession. The work of the word of God bears fruit. This is no natural thing. It is a miracle, a gift from God. So all the glory goes to him. In verse 19, she says, "I called to my lovers, but they deceived me." Thanks to the word of God, she now sees that her lovers are all liars, that they do not actually love her. By the word of God, she is disabused of their lies. She needs this, or she will always chase after the wrong lovers and will never end up with the one and only one who truly loves her, the one in whom her soul will delight, the Lord her God. There is only one who can satisfy her. The word is helping her see this. In verse 20, she turns to God for the third time in this psalm. Twice before, she prayed a sentence-long prayer for help. Now, thanks to the word of God, she is able to sit with God in prayer for longer than a sentence. Now she expresses to him her distress more fully. And more than this, now she is able not only to utter her need, but also to confess her sin to God. She had spoken of her sin before to us, but not to God. Now, however, in verse 20, she says to God, "I have been very rebellious." This is confession of sin. And this is where healing begins. In verses 21 and 22, Lady Jerusalem acknowledges to God her enemy's joy and her troubles, and she finally turns her back on them. At the end of verse 21, she prays, "Now let them be as I am." And in verse 22, she prays, "Let all their evil doing come before you and deal with them as you have dealt with me because of my transgressions." At first, we might get a little tripped up by Lady Jerusalem's words. They sound rather vindictive, but there are three things I want to highlight briefly. First, in her prayer, we see a shift in her allegiance. Jerusalem has turned her back on her old lovers and now is praying for the will of God to be done. She is allying herself with God. Second, she is praying not for wanton destruction to come upon her enemies, but for justice, that they would get what they deserve. That is always a fair prayer. Third, she prays that God would treat her enemies as he has treated her. How exactly has God treated her should be our question. Has he treated her with blind rage and utter hatred? No. In all his destruction of Jerusalem, in all that he has done, he has disciplined her severely, yes, but he has disciplined her out of his great love. And what was the result of God's discipline? His discipline did not kill Jerusalem. On the contrary, it humbled her to repentance unto life. Jerusalem's prayer sounds awfully vindictive to us, but when we consider her words and what she is actually praying, "Deal with them as you have dealt with me," we get a glimpse of some of the supernatural fruit of the Spirit that is blossoming in her heart as the Word of God meets with her. She is praying for the Lord to deal with her enemies with mercy. She prays this not because they were her former lovers. She now sees them clearly as the liars they are. No, she prays this because God is shaping her heart to be merciful toward them in their sin, even as his heart was merciful to her in her sin. In conclusion, we have seen the Word of God rappel down to Lady Jerusalem, lament with her and teach her. And through his tears and words and love, he has helped her. He has helped her get back up. Now to us, Lady Jerusalem is our rebellious older sister. She learned the hard way that other lovers do not satisfy and that only God will truly love her and care for her even at her worst. As her younger sibling, we have a choice. We can follow Jerusalem and repeat all her same mistakes. Or we can learn from them and save ourselves so much hurt and so much pain and go to God now and stay with him forever. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Father God, we again thank you for your holy word. And we thank you that in this poem of great heartache, at a time of great tribulation and distress, we see your word at work, accomplishing fruit in the heart of Lady Jerusalem, turning her from bitterness and shame to the joy of forgiveness, even to acting in mercy toward others. And Father, we pray, would you do this same work in us? Would you help us see our sins and confess them freely, turning to you to find forgiveness and restoration? And Father, would you restore us? Cleanse us from the inside out that we might not be bitter toward you or grudge-keeping toward others, but that we might begin to experience your healing in our lives, that we might live lives of love toward you and to our neighbors as you've called us and as you've created us for. Father, we know our joy is in walking with you, and so we pray, help us do that even today. In Christ's name we pray, amen.